It is great to see you all. It's really great to see all the familiar faces. Quick show of hands. How many people were here when we walked through the Bible, walked through the Old Testament? Wow, a ton of you. That is awesome. So, I imagine that you're thinking right now, it would be a great time to go all the way back. And now normally, I would agree with you. However, I am way too excited about the topic today to spend 3 minutes going through the Old Testament with you, but I'm very confident that everyone here could tell the entire story of the Old Testament in 3 minutes with us. But I really want to get into the topic of this. And as we get into it, I have a confession. Is it okay to confess here? Is that okay to confess? A while back, Kirk asked me if I would be willing to and able to fill in as he was coming back from vacation. And welcome back, Kirk. No? So a while back, he asked me if I would be able to fill in. And I was going to be, he said, okay, here's the series we're going to be starting. We're going to be starting a series on money. That money in our culture is just a tough thing to talk about, isn't it? And especially with people you don't know very well. You know, honestly, we're just beginning our relationship together. We've met a few times, but that's going pretty deep pretty fast. It kind of reminds me of the first time I spoke at a singles ministry at a church I used to work at. And I had been hired by this church, and part of my role was the role of an associate singles pastor. All right? So I had to fill in for the singles pastor when he was on vacation and such like that. And really, at first, I was excited about it. Early in my career, a chance to speak. It was a larger ministry, so it was a chance to speak in front of a lot of people. And so I was really excited about it. A couple months into my time there, the pastor and I sat down, and we looked at the calendar, and we looked at all the series that were laid out, and he showed me when he was going to be on vacation. Like, okay, cool. So this is the series. This is what's going on. And this is going to be the place, Brian, where you're going to be speaking. First time speaking to a large ministry of single adults, age range 25 to 85. And my first talk, we'll have to be a little euphemistic here, was regarding the physical aspects of romantic relationships and what is or is not appropriate. Kind of how I felt talking about money to a group of people that I don't know very well. And so then last week, that changed completely. It changed from being dreadful of having to talk about money to real excitement about it. So last week, many of you know I'm a missionary. We're planting a church in Ann Arbor, Agape Ann Arbor, and our annual leaders conference was held last week. So I was in the north of London with 120 church planters from 14 different nationalities for our conference on what it means to be a mature church. It was really exciting, great time to hear what was going on and see all these different people sharing their ideas and concepts of what it means to be a mature church. And during this time, God told me what he wanted me to share with you. And I've been excited to share with you ever since. It's been, I couldn't wait. The plane couldn't get here fast enough for me to be able to share this with you. So before we get into scripture and what God has to say for us, would you please pray with me? Father, thank you for SIO Community Church. Thank you today as me, a guest and a friend, was still be able to be here and be unified as we shared in the Eucharist together. And as we share now and we look into your scripture and we look at what you have for us in regards to how we handle our finances, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be with us in the areas that we need to be encouraged, encourage us, in the areas we need to be challenged, challenge us, and help us to grow more united to each other and to you, and allow us to represent you well in our community here and our communities scattered throughout southeastern Michigan. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we get into the scriptures, I want to set a little bit of context. I want to talk a little bit about our Western culture and how it affects our social image of ourselves. Okay, now don't worry. This is not some professor waxing eloquently on the psychological and sociological implications of anything like that. I just want to look at the history a little bit of the church in America and why things are the way they are in our culture. So quick question. Why did the pilgrims come to the New World? Go ahead. Freedom, religious freedom. Religious freedom. The pilgrims came from the old world, Europe, to the New World for religious freedom. Okay? And by the way, did anyone know the pilgrims were Dutch? I learned that last week. I always thought they were English, but they were actually Dutch religious refugees that traveled from the Netherlands to England and then to the New World. So that was a little factoid there. If it's ever on Cash Cab, you'll know that the pilgrims were Dutch. Okay, so now, does anyone know why religious freedom was so important for the pilgrims? And why was religious freedom so important? Go ahead. They didn't have it in Europe. Exactly. In Europe, your religion, you were allowed to worship God. Your whole faith structure was determined by the government, where you were born. If you were Italian, you were Catholic. If you were German, you were Lutheran. If you were French, you were Reformed. Calvin, actually, that was more Switzerland with Geneva. But still, it was decided by the government what your faith would be and how you would worship God. To this day, there are still vestiges of that in Europe. In Germany, the Lutheran church is the church. Funded by a church tax. The government funds the Lutheran church in Germany. Get out of paying the church tax, you have to go before a Lutheran priest and officially and publicly recant your faith. You have to go out and say, I no longer believe in God, I am no longer a Christian, to get out of paying the church tax. Well, as you can imagine, that creates a little bit of struggle for some people who are Christian, love Jesus, but they want to worship in a different expression other than the state Lutheran church. But see, embedded into the foundation of our country is this idea that we should be able to worship God however we want. We should be able to worship God however we want, and as Americans, I don't think we realize really how unique that idea is. That was revolutionary. That literally changed the world. The fact that there are what they call free churches in Europe, where you don't have to be part of the state church and you can worship in different ways, that comes from the brave people who came over and started this country. But that concept of I should be able to worship how I want, when I want, where I want, has gone far beyond just choosing a church to worship at this church or that church. We value in our culture self-determinism. We value making our own choices, doing what we want when we want. And really, this is really perfectly illustrated. There's a new group of gyms in London, you know, kind of like Total Fitness, all the different Planet Fitness. They've got a new one in London. It's called Third Space. The Third Space. And this is their philosophy for their gyms. Home is your first space. Work is your second space. And the third space is your space, where you do what you want, where you want, how you want, with whom you want. And that's on the buildings of their gyms around London. That's their philosophy. Do what you want, where you want, when you want, how you want, with whom you want. And for us, that extends beyond just our third spaces, doesn't it? We really want that all the time. We want to do what we want, where we want, when we want, how we want, with whom we want, and God forbid anyone tell us otherwise. Right? That's what the American way is. That's what freedom is. That's why all those people fought to free us from the British and any other control. So we could be self-determined beings. We could do what we want, when we want, where we want, how we want. On my plane ride home Friday, saw a great example of this. Right, we're flying home, and any of you who have flown know that under 10,000 feet, you're not allowed to use any electronic devices. You know, that's said over and over again. So we are coming in, and the captain does his little message.
This is the captain speaking. We are coming in for a landing in Detroit Metro. We are now below 10,000 feet. Please turn off all electronic devices, laptops, pods, anything that has an on and off switch. Thank you.
And then we're flying. And so the flight attendant is walking through the cabin, you know, doing their final check, all call, whatever all that other mumbo-jumbo they're saying over the speakers is. And they walk through, and the guy sitting next to me is watching a movie on his iPad. I was really frustrated during the whole flight because we was watching it from JFK to Detroit Metro, and it looked really cool, but I couldn't hear anything that was going on. So, but it was really rude. He should have shared his movie. So he's watching his movie. And the flight attendant comes in and says, you know, you've got to turn off all electronic devices. I'm under 10,000 feet, whatever she said. I was busy turning off my Kindle and doing all my things. And so I look over at him, and he takes his iPad. He turns it off, unplugs his earbuds, and as he's slipping his iPad into his case, he pulls out his iPod, plugs it in, and turns it on so he can listen to music while we're landing. No one was going to tell him anything that he couldn't do. He was going to do what he wanted, when he wanted. No one better ever dare tell him that he couldn't do what he wanted. And that's our attitude. That's the American attitude. We're going to do what we want, when we want, how we want, no matter what anyone says. And all of us wrestle with this. We have in our cultural ethos this desire to determine our preferred future. We are self-determining beings. And when I say we all wrestle with this and you're like, no, that's not true, think about the last time you got angry about something. The last time you got angry about something likely was because something happened that went against your vision for the preferred future or the preferred immediate time. You had an idea of the way things should be. Something was different, and it created an emotional response because you're a self-determining, self-creating being that should be able to determine your own future. That's what our culture teaches us over and over again. Here's the problem. We're not self-determining beings. We weren't created to be self-determining beings. We are what philosophers call contingent beings. Our very existence is contingent upon God, the only self-determining being. We are contingent beings under God. Has anyone heard of Dallas Willard? Few people. Dallas Willard is a philosophy professor at USC. He's a Christian author. Writes a lot about spiritual formation. I would recommend any of Dallas Willard's books. They're all wonderful. Two really good ones, but my favorites are The Renovation of the Heart, his most recent one, and Celebration of Discipline. Great books, great thinker, and he really focuses on how we can grow closer to God. But as a philosophy professor at USC, he's often challenged by these philosophy students regarding his faith. It usually goes something like this. This young, brash philosophy student comes up. You're a pretty smart professor. How can you possibly believe something as stupid as Christianity? And here's how he usually handles it. Typical of a philosophy professor, he asks the question. He goes, "You're a self-determining being, aren't you?" "Yeah." "You decide what you want, where you want, when you want. You make every decision for yourself, right?" "Yes." "You know? And no one better ever dare tell you that you can't do what you want to do, right?" "Yes." And the series of questions goes on, and the growing arrogance and brashness of the philosophy grows, the student grows and grows, to the point where Dr. Willard looks at them and in good Dr. Phil fashion asks, How's that working for you? Typically, the brash arrogance of the philosophy student fades as they consider their lies and consider the choices that they're making. And the response is usually, well, not so good. And so then the philosophy student asks Willard a question. Well, how about you? And Dr. Willard says, I am not a self-determining being. I cannot make my own choices. My will, my life, is submitted to the King Jesus Christ, and my decisions are determined by him. And so then, the students usually ask, well, how's that work for you? And then Dr. Willard will respond with some technical language regarding the necessary contingency of the human condition after the philosophy professor. Sir basically says, good. My life is good. Things are going well. Now, I propose to you, this isn't just a problem for Americans out there, outside the walls of Scio Community Church or outside the Christian community. I propose that this is our problem. And I propose one of the ways we see this is in our money and how we handle our money. Many of us are a lot like the mercenaries during the Crusades. To be hired by the armies, to be part of the armies that were going to go fight in the Crusades, which is what mercenaries do, that's how they make their money, how they pay the bills, you know, they had to become Christian to join the army. So as they were baptized, as they were going down into the water, they held their sword up out of the water, symbolizing that God had authority over everything but their sword, how they made their money. Many of us have effectively been baptized holding our wallets out of the water. God has authority over every area of my life but my money. To support this proposal, I offer to you that the average Christian in the U.S. will give just over 2% of their income to the church and church work this year. Most of us, the American Christians, will spend more on our vacation to Disney World, to Cedar Point, to the west side of the state, than we will on kingdom building efforts this year. Most of us will spend more money. The way we spend our money, when you look at it percentage-wise, typically is not very different from the way a non-Christian spends their money. Evidence of this, how many commercials target the way Christ followers spend their money? We're lumped in with everyone else. Because typically, we as the American church spend our money the same way. We're going to spend our money the way we want, how we want, on what we want, and no one better tell us otherwise. We behave effectively as self-determining beings. But we're not self-determining beings. We are contingent beings. We were created not to do what we want, when we want, how we want, with whom we want. We were created to do what God wants, when God wants, how God wants, with whom God wants us to do it with. That's the nature of our existence. And it goes back to the garden. When Adam and Eve were put in the garden, God gave them a task. The first sin and every sin thereafter has been, God, I'm a self-determining being, and I'm going to do my way. I'm going to be like God and take this fruit. That was the first deception of Satan. You can be like God, a self-determining being. But what it means to be a disciple is to do what God wants. Matthew 28:20, Jesus tells us that a disciple is one who has been taught to obey everything that he has commanded us. Doing what God wants, when God wants, the way God wants, how God wants. We are not our own. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you are bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of human beings. Often we think of that as just kind of one person over another person, being enslaved to an individual. But it's more than that. Being enslaved to human beings is being enslaved to human culture, allowing the culture around us to determine what's important and what isn't. That is allowing ourselves to be enslaved to humanity. And we need to realign our lives away from the self-determinant view of our Christian culture and align it to the God-determinant view of Scripture. That's what it means to call Jesus Lord. That word in the Bible, Lord, it meant king. When we say Lord Jesus, we're saying, King Jesus, you have ultimate authority over me. That means our money as well. So what does this look like? Well, this is where our scripture reading for today comes in. Okay, you knew we were going to get here. Those of you that walked through the Old Testament with me. Okay, remember, the prophets spoke. Shape up. Come on, help me out. Or ship out. All right, so then Assyria took Israel and scattered them. Then Babylonia took Judah into exile. And that's where we are now in the story. Jeremiah is writing a letter, pardon me, to the people in exile in Babylon. And that shut down, so I'll just read it from here. So if you've got your Bible, open it up, and we're going to start in Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now, Jeremiah 29, many of you have memorized Jeremiah 29:11. For I know that I have you, and prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And we focus so much on that. There's 10 verses before that. 10 verses of God speaking to us that lead us to the point where he says, I know the plans I have for you. And so, starting in verse 1, it says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried off into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. First point we see here, Jeremiah is sending this to all the people in exile. It's not just to the leaders, which was unusual in this time because we know, we're going to read in a minute, the king in Judah was sending a letter to King Nebuchadnezzar. This idea of personal letters back and forth was very foreign in the culture. But Jeremiah specifically saying this letter should be read to everyone because it was for everyone. I propose to you that this letter is also for all of us here, not just some of us. Verse 2. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So, it's setting the historical context. This happened at a real time. There was a real messenger, right? This was in the time when the second wave of exiles had left. The first wave was the best and the brightest and the royalty of Judah. So now the next level, which most of us would have probably fit in, the artisans, the craftsmen, the middle class, the people that could work and money, and they weren't dependent upon the good of others to survive. They had the Babylonian Empire. They could make things. So we'd probably fit there if we weren't we wouldn't necessarily be the ones that were outside the temple begging for the money. We would fit in with the people who we had a job and were able to at least subsist and support ourselves and provide something for the Babylonian Empire. So this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God put them in Babylon, just like God has put us where we are. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Settle in. Make money, live, have relationships. You're going to be in Babylon. At the time, the prophets were saying, oh, don't unpack. We're going to be leaving soon. God's going to get us out of here. God's saying, no, stay there and invest where you are. Verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies about you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. In the place of their exile, God commanded them to seek the peace and prosperity of their oppressors. Now think about that for a minute. The culture, the people that had just murdered their families, forcefully exported them from their home in Judah to Babylon. It's kind of like being forced to move to Columbus and become a Buckeye fan. Forcefully moved, and then God is telling them to seek the peace and prosperity. They were forced to live them, and God told them, you are to live your lives for the benefit of the people that are holding you captive. But here's the thing. That's what being a Christian is all about. The word Christian, it means little Christs. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus came and devoted his life for others. Jesus was for us and for all the people. Jesus was for others. He aligned his life for our benefit and the benefit of everyone we know. And as Christ followers, as little Christs, we should align our lives for the benefit of the people around us. In the passage, Jeremiah tells people to use their entire lives to seek the peace and prosperity of their city. Through their home, build homes. Through their work, have gardens, plant, grow food. Through their relationships, have children, let your children get married. Every aspect of the Jewish person's life was intended while they're in Babylon to be there to seek the peace and prosperity of the place God had planted them. And for us today, this includes how we choose to use our money. Now, I know that for most of you, when you heard, hey, we're doing this series, Money Matters, you're probably expecting something a little bit different. You're expecting us to come up here and talk about tithing, getting out of debt, saving, all those things that we do with money. And those are all good things. And I encourage all of those things. They're very important. But to me, as I was sitting in the north of London trying to figure out a group of church planters trying to learn how to grow our churches to be mature churches. Philo's been here a long time, a mature church. It was more important to share why we do it rather than just tips and tricks on how to do that. Because we could do all those things and save our lives aligned with the self-deterministic American culture, doing what I want, where I want, how I want. Oftentimes, Keith spoke spoke last week about usually we go to Malachi, how we're robbing God and how we receive blessing. And then I know he went into worship instead of that. But that's oftentimes he's right. That's usually one of the first talks in a giving series. The floodgates will pour open on you. And that's true. That's the Bible. That's scripture. I for sure am not going to call God a liar. But it's more important about how our lives are aligned and why we're doing it. And it's not just give so I can get. Because that's not the point of the passage in Malachi. That's not the point of the Christian life. I live this because it's better for me. We have a hope of a better future. But we do it because Jesus died for us. And our responsibility is to realign our lives to seek the peace and prosperity of our cities. To seek the peace and prosperity of your city. Whether it's Scio Township, Jackson, Milan, Ann Arbor. We have people from all over southeastern Michigan here. And God has called each and every person in this auditorium to seek the peace and prosperity of their city. So what does this look like? Here are a few practical examples. Give money to Scio Community Church. If you want to seek the peace and prosperity of your city, the church exists to be a counterculture for the common good. That's what the church exists to be. The church exists for the peace and prosperity of the cities of the world. Chapter 3 of Ephesians tells us that God is reconciling the world to him through the administration of the church. God is reconciling your city to himself through the administration of Scio Community Church. You want to seek the peace and prosperity of your city? Give to the ministry of Scio Community Church. Another example, if you want to seek the peace and prosperity of your city, give money to godly work in your city. Find a place in your city that you can support financially that seeks peace and prosperity of your city. Find an organization that is seeking shalom, the peace of God, the full peace of God in your city. A homeless shelter, a food bank, Habitat for Humanity, other ministries that are seeking to spread the kingdom of God in your city. You want to seek the peace and prosperity of your city? Give to ministries that are seeking the peace and prosperity of your city. And third, spend money in your city. If you want to seek the peace and prosperity of your city, spend money there. Support your local economy. Support the local businesses there. The farmers markets. When you go out for a date night, go to a local restaurant. Spend your money there. Invest in local businesses. Spend your money in your city to support the peace and prosperity of your city. Spend money in your city. Our culture teaches us that we should spend our money the way we want, when we want, how we want. Our culture tells us we are the gods of our money. Jesus says he is the God of our money. We should spend our money the way he wants, how he wants. And he wants us to seek the peace and prosperity of our cities. Scio Community Church, you are called by God to be a counterculture for the common good. You are called by God to seek the peace and prosperity of your cities. All the cities represented here should be better cities because of Scio Community Church. May you spend your money in a way that seeks the peace and prosperity of your cities. And we'll praise God, seeing Jesus glorified in your cities. Amen.